And I'm going to ask, if you will, please, to take your Bibles and turn to the New Testament book of 1 Peter. The New Testament book of 1 Peter, if you will, and I'm going to read a few verses of Scripture from 1 Peter chapter 2. Pastor Paul has read from 1 Peter quite a bit in recent weeks in teaching on either Sunday evening or Wednesday night. And I'm not going to try to steal any of his thunder, but I do want to read to you some of the verses that are found in 1 Peter and chapter 2, and then I'm going to read seven verses. And you're going to notice a very prominent word, and I'll be pointing it out to you along the way. And I think about this portion of the Word of God, and over the years, I haven't really preached or spoken a great deal from the book of 1 Peter. Now, it's been quite a while since I've spoken in here on a Sunday morning, almost a year, I think. But regardless or irrespective of that, it's been a while since I've used this portion of God's Word. And I hope that we can be a blessing to you. I hope you can be encouraged by it. And let's read it together, and I'll speak aloud for you, and you read along there with me, if you will. Chapter 2, verse 1, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." And by the way, another word for gracious in this particular context is "the Lord is kind." Thank God for his kindness to us. He loves us dearly. He cares for us. And he loved us enough to die on Calvary's cross that you and I might be saved. And then in verse 4, "to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." Now underscore that word, if you will. You're going to see that it appears on at least two other times in this portion of the Word of God. "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious." There's the word again. We're going to find it even one more time, the word precious. "And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." Do you believe he's precious? And I'm not looking for an amen on that. I just want you to think about it, consider it, and I want you to consider what the effective meaning of this is, that our wonderful Lord is precious. I think about precious things that we have in life. I think about the fact that so many of us have precious families. I think about and realize how precious it is that we can be here today to hear the Word of God, to sing the songs of praise, to listen to the songs, and thank you, Paul and Cheryl Wutke, for that lovely song, to see what God has done. Think of Brother Dan, who had surgery again this past week on the other eye concerning the cataract, and how precious the Lord is, Brother Dan, and how many times you and I think about that, of people that we have known in life. I don't have to tell you that in life, the most precious person that I have ever known is Rose Marie. I don't have to tell you that. You know that from the conduct that you saw her and me here in the church many, many times over the years. Her loss has been tremendous. It is a definite loss that it's irreplaceable. She was precious to me. We had a lot of years together. She was going to Bible college in Fort Worth. We weren't engaged until I came back from overseas in the Army in 1951-52. Then we got engaged. Then we got married. We had 61 years. She was precious to me. And I look back and I remember the times that we had together. the places that we went, the things that we did when we attended church together. The word precious, you can feel that way about your husband and wife, and I'm sure you do, about your children or your grandchildren. Have you noticed in the last several weeks when I come in the auditorium on Sunday morning, maybe you haven't paid any attention, there's a precious little girl that comes over and sits by me right over here, just right next to Nathaniel. Well, that's Nathaniel's sister. And you know her, of course, as Anna. She's my granddaughter. And she's precious, just as my granddaughter Rachel and my grandson Nathaniel. Thank you, Nathaniel, for playing the instrument. And we think about things that are precious. Is Christ precious to you? You consider that. Won't you think about that? And verse 7, I'm going to read verse 7 now again, all the way through. Verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed. Notice this. The same is made the head of the corner. He's the chief cornerstone. And have you put him in that place in your life? I want to suggest to you some things about the preciousness of Christ and then try to back them up with the scriptures that we have for you. First of all, he's precious. He is so precious, you can't buy him. He's so precious, he cannot be bought. It's not a matter of money when it comes to being a Christian. It's not a matter of money when you get saved. When you receive Christ as your Savior, it's a matter of believing. There is not enough money. There are not enough works that you could do. You remember Simon in the book of Acts? Well, Simon was one of these people who tried to make money. And he didn't make money by performing little tricks on people and so on. And then he was there long enough and he heard the gospel preached and Simon finally got saved. And though there are people who thought he was special because of the things he could do, he found out when he got converted to Christ how precious Christ was. When you think of the rich young ruler, and we read about him, of course, in the Gospels, and the Lord Jesus speaks about him to him about his life and his conduct. And it is true that money isn't going to save anybody, only a salvation in Christ that comes by belief and by faith. How's your heart today? Oh, I'm not asking if you have heart trouble. Do you have a right relationship with God in your heart? See, do you have the immortality that only Christ can give? In studying for this particular message this week, I got to thinking of some of the thoughts and some of the scriptures that I'm going to read along the way, and I had a much closer meaning and significance of those scriptures because I thought of them in relationship to my wife who, as you know, recently passed away. Mortal cannot put on immortality. But immortality can put on immortality, and that's what we have in Christ. It's obtained by faith. It's obtained by believing. It's obtained by trusting. As we trust, well, what do we trust? A little while ago, Nathaniel went over and got this chair for me. Well, this chair is pretty sturdy, and I'm going to use it this morning most of the time that I'm here for this message. And I trust the chair to hold me up just as you trust those pews to hold you up. We've never had a pew collapse on anybody yet, and we're not about to have that today. We trust. We trust in the Lord. I don't expect this chair is going to collapse on me either this morning or this evening when I use it upstairs. Make no mistake about it. We put our faith and trust in Christ. He's precious. When we think about our preciousness of the Lord, he not only cannot be bought, there's nothing you can do to buy salvation. You know, over the years, I was pastor here for quite a few years, and I don't know how many people over those 40 years or so that I was pastor, I don't know how many I baptized. I suspect I baptized between 400 and 500 people. It's all in the record books. I've had a couple times along the way when people would ask me, well, how much do you charge for baptism? And I always say the same thing. We don't charge for baptism. I baptized a young Roman Catholic lady some years ago after she made a public confession of faith in Christ. And after the baptism, the husband came to me coming out of a church where they sometimes have to pay for certain things, including baptism. He offered to pay for my baptizing his wife. And I said, we don't charge people for baptism. Baptism is a free thing that people do, and they are baptized in the presence of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. They are buried in the likeness of his death and raised again in the likeness of his resurrection. Make no mistake about it. You can't buy your salvation. Only Christ can give it. Are you saved? Are you a Christian? And as I think about this portion of the Lord being precious, he's not only so precious he can't be bought, he's precious, he can't be matched. You can't put anything up against him. The prophets searched. Look in 1 Peter. We're in 1 Peter. Look at chapter 1 and verses 10 and 11. In verses 10 and 11 of 1 Peter, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory of the that should follow him. Well, you cannot search anywhere and find anything that compares to God's grace. God says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You can't buy this. He cannot be matched in birth. There was no other birth ever where it was a birth without human parentage. It was a miraculous birth, the virgin birth of Christ. He can't be matched in his life. Why, we read in the gospel narrative, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and how the narrative completely reiterates again and again the life that Jesus Christ led. You can't match the life of Christ. You can't match the love of Christ. We love our loved ones. I've already spoken about love of a wife. We think about love in that regard. Humanly speaking, we can understand a little bit about love. We can't understand the love that Jesus had for us. He gave himself on a cross that we might be saved. You can't match him in obedience. He was obedient. Obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. He died on a cross. He died for Ted Madonna. He died for you. You cannot match him in his death. He died that death for me. He died in my place. He died that I might be born again. He not only that, you can't match him in the resurrection. One of these days, we are going to be taken home to be with the Lord. I don't know when. I don't know. I felt for many, many years, I felt that I would be the first one of Rosemary and me, that I would be the first one to go with the physical difficulties along the way that I encountered. But it wasn't so. One of these days, I'm going to catch up with her. One of these days, I'll be over on the other side. I don't know how we're going to know each other. The scriptures tell us that they'll come from the east and the north and the west, and they'll come and they'll know one another in heaven. We'll know one another in heaven. But I don't know how it's going to be. I don't know what the street of gold is going to be like. But I know, according to the scripture, the street of gold is a place that you and I are going to walk someday. When we think about this thing, we don't know when the resurrection is going to take place. The resurrection of Christ took place nearly 2,000 years ago. Will we know one another? I believe we'll know one another. The Word of God says there'll be no marriage in heaven. Like, you know, there'll be not marriage as we know marriage today of husband and wife and the relationship that goes with it and the bearing of children. But make no mistake about it that we are different from what Christ was. And nobody can match that particular death or the burial or the resurrection. Galileo and Bacon and Newton and Milton all said this about Christ. They said of him that he was the greatest symbol of divine wisdom. And reiterating that was a person named Spinoza, said the same thing. Napoleon, one of the great leaders, I say great only in the sense that he had a large empire. Napoleon said this, I think, here's what he said. He said, I understand somewhat of human nature. Napoleon, over 200 years ago, said, I know the heroes of, of antiquity. And I tell you, all these were men, and I am also a man, but not one is like him, Jesus Christ. This is quite an interesting statement. He went on to refer to some people, Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I, referring to himself, Napoleon, France, 200 years ago. He founded great empires. But upon what did the creation of his our genius depend? Upon force. Caesar and Charlemagne, our power was built upon force. He goes on to say, Jesus alone founded his empire upon love. And to this day, Napoleon said, millions would die for him. When you think about what Christ did, he died for us because he loved us. And there are those that have died and would die for him. Paul was content in Christ. Paul made reference of it repeatedly, referring to what Christ had done for him. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the Apostle Paul speaking about Jesus Christ. John the Apostle said this, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Make no mistake about it, he was indeed very precious. I say this to you also concerning our precious and wonderful Lord. Not only was he precious, he can't be bought. Not only was he precious, he cannot be matched. He was precious, you can't lose him. He made it possible that you can't lose him. Now, you may not want to serve him. And I know a lot of people that don't want to serve Christ. I don't know how many hundreds, how many thousands of people I've spoken to over the years, either at the home or someplace, who don't want to serve Christ. I hope you're not in that category. But make no mistake about it, there are people who cannot lose Christ if they've been saved, if they've been born again. You say that sounds like eternal security. My friend, it is eternal security. You're born in the kingdom of God by faith. You're saved by faith. What you do with your life after that, it is a free will and a free choice that you make. You chose to come today. Yesterday was a miserable day. I don't know how many inches of snow we had yesterday. I would say we had another 4, 5, 6 inches of snow. I would say we had that much. And usually it's the kind of weather that leads to having a poor attendance in church the following day, and that certainly is true here. We can't change the circumstances. You chose to come out today. If the pastor were here, Pastor Paul were here, he would say, thank you for being here. I'll say it to you, thank you for being here. A miserably bad day yesterday. But you got up this morning, you backed a car out of the driveway, you probably had a little bit of trouble if you were like me. Our street had not yet been plowed at that time, and it was pretty miserable getting off Leslie Drive this morning. They've since plowed it. By the time I came to church, they since plowed it. But make no mistake about this. When it comes to serving the Lord, my friend, I don't know how many days I have left. I started saying a little while ago, I expected to be the one that go before Rosemary, but it didn't happen. One of these days, I'm going to join her over on the other side. I don't know when it will be. But I know that I can't lose that salvation. It's mine forever. Jesus Christ died on the cross that I might be saved. You know, Paul Wutke read about this a little while ago when he read from John chapter 3. The last of those 16 verses that he read. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You remember, you read it just a few minutes ago. I want you to turn in your Bible, if you will, please, to the Gospel of John. Keep your place here in Peter. Just put a marker there. But in John's Gospel, chapter 5, and may I read to you a portion of Scripture here from John chapter 5. And may I read to you John 5 and verse 24. If you'll find it there, let me read it to you. John 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. Did you hear that? Did you read that? This isn't Jesus talking to Nicodemus as he was in John 3, which Brother Wutke read earlier. But here you have a reiteration of the same words. He shall come unto me, and he'll have everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but shall pass from death unto life. Are you a believer? Are you saved? I'll read to you a portion of Scripture. You need not turn there because of time element. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 are these words, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it. You cannot lose the salvation that God has given to you because he loved you. And I say this to you, that God loves you in a wonderful and immortal way. Are you a believer in Christ? Most of you are. Most of you are members of this church. And if you're not a member, well, we invite you to become a part of our membership and our fellowship. We believe the Bible. We believe in God's word. We believe that men and women need to come to Christ. We need to believe after they're saved, they follow the Lord and believers' baptism, become a part of the church. We don't force anybody to do that. We've never forced anybody to be baptized. Though the Lord Jesus Christ gives the apostles a commission. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, teach the gospel, telling them the story, converting them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. And make no mistake about it, God wants you to become a part of his church. It's the only institution he ever established. He died for the church. My friend, when you look at the things that our wonderful Lord has done for us, you must understand that our Lord indeed loves you. And he died for you. Last words of people are important. I think it's very important that we understand something about this. You know, I have on a couple of occasions over the years, and if any of you have been, remember some of the things that I mentioned to you, you might remember I quoted from a book sometime back entitled The Last Letters from Stalingrad. Stalingrad is a place in Russia that was greatly popularized insofar as history is concerned when the Germans and the Russians fought a terrible battle at that time. It was at Stalingrad. Today, I think the same city is called Volgograd. They changed it from Stalingrad. Stalin died and the following leaders changed it. But anyway, it was a letter written by a German author who got the letters from many of the German soldiers who had died in Stalingrad, and they wrote letters back home before their death. Over a million casualties at Stalingrad in that two-month terrible battle of 1941-42. You're probably familiar with it. Last letters that these men wrote, very important. Think about last letters that people have written. You know, I think of Don Cochran. Only a few of you here, only a few of you would remember Don Cochran. He's a deacon from 35 years or so ago. Wonderful man. Here he is, a deacon in our church, taught Sunday school downstairs in the junior room, down what we call, it's now room 7, but that was loaded with junior boys and girls back in those days. And he taught the class. He sang in the choir. Godly man, loved the Lord. Came down with leukemia. And I remember spending time in the hospital at the Sinai Hospital in Detroit, way over on the west side. And I recall that Rosemary and I went to see him one night. We took his wife, Marion. And Marion was a wonderful woman. She loved the Lord. She learned to play the organ when she got here back in the early days. And I know that, Cheryl, you probably would have a special place in your heart for people who played the organs, because she started from scratch just the way you did. and she played the organ. And Rosemary and I took her to the hospital late one night. We'd gotten a call. And she and Marion and Rosemary sat down in the lobby of the Sinai Hospital. It was about 11 o'clock or so, going on midnight. They had to go through a special door, the emergency entry to get in, and had to get permission to go up there at that time of night. That would be the last night that Don Cochran lived on the earth. He would die during that night. As I stood with him and prayed, and I said, "Don, Marion's downstairs with your wife." I said, "Is there a message you want me to give to her when I go down there in a few minutes?" He got a big grin on his face. He couldn't open his eyes. His eyes were swollen shut. He couldn't open his eyes. Don Cochran was only 38 years old. Not yet 40 years of age. He was a tremendous testimony for God. I don't know how many scores of visits he and I made together. He got a smile across his face and he said, tell her I'm sitting on top of the world." And that night, Don Cochran went home to be with the Lord. You know, Jesus said some last words. He said to you from the cross concerning you, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He spoke seven different times from the cross. The first, the fourth, and the seventh were prayers. And one of those prayers was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I don't know your life, but I do know the Lord loves you. I'm going to ask that you consider what you would have the Lord do in your life. I'm going to ask that we stand together and our organist and pianist return to the instruments. I'm going to ask that this morning, I guess the organ still isn't working, is that correct? Okay, sorry about that. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And Brother Stephen is going to lead us in this song. What number is it? 342. And in a moment, we're going to have prayer, and then we're going to sing that song. If God is dealing with you about your life, if God is dealing with you about being a Christian, maybe you'd like to come. Maybe your life isn't exactly what you'd want it to be, but you'd like to come this morning and pray and ask God to give you direction. Is he precious to you? Heavenly Father, we would ask your blessings at this time upon this people. We would pray, our Lord, that you would watch over and take care of this people in a little while when they'll be going home and some of the roads might still be icy and covered with snow. Take them safely. We ask our Lord your blessings. We ask in the name of our Savior that we might give you all honor and glory. And Father, as we sing this song of invitation, that we might indeed bring glory to you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.